Continuing to look at this very practical chapter on Christian love. And I hope you are taking home practical things week by week. It deals with the nuts and bolts of our relationships to one another. And just a couple of weeks ago it just struck me, I've never been a great card sender. I'm such a bad writer. I don't think anyone would like to get a card from me, so whenever I write to people, I always type my letters, formal letters, on the computer, because I was never commended once in school for, in fact, it was the one consistency of every report card I got in school: writing could be better. But it just struck me the other week, you know, one Sunday Martin was speaking, you know, how many people are encouraged by cards that others send, and what a simple way it is to express love. And that's just one part. I'm going to make the effort to take the time. You see, it's slower for me to write than to type. I know it's the other way for most folk, but I'm going to take the effort to write, because I know people like just that little personal touch. And well, I hope you're taking something personal and practical from these lessons on Christian love. Tonight's theme is that Christian love concerns itself with the harmony of God's people. It's an interesting word, and maybe it's a providential, well, it is providential that this musical word, harmony, is before us tonight, when we've had a weekend of music. Last night, those of us who were here were privileged to hear instruments and voices blended beautifully in harmony. Did they play exactly the same notes? No. Different voices, singing at different pitches, different instruments, blending complementary notes that enrich and enhance each other. And as Chris said earlier, we kind of demonstrated that again ourselves tonight, blending our voices to sing that glorious truth, the Lord is my shepherd. And Christian love encourages that between us. Now, even those of little musical ability can hear and feel sometimes down the spine when a note is played that is not in harmony. You know, remember that time 7 years and 6 weeks ago when Gladys hit a wrong note, remember? And it kind of, you know, that discordant note. And it kind of jars. And discordant lives in the congregation jar and cause conflict and contradict Christian life and love. Now, I'm not very musical, but it strikes me that if you're not singing, you can't harmonize. Can you? No. Just nod, Sheila, am I right there? Yeah. If you're not singing, you can't harmonize. So if you're not contributing, if you're not expressing what is in you by the grace of God, you can't be in harmony. That famous obituary that lots of people give to the minister when they're seeking something to say at a funeral: he never did anyone a bad turn. Well, that's not sufficient for the sum total of Christian relationships in the church. They never do anyone a bad turn. In fact, if that's all that can be said about us, that is and will be the congregational obituary, because we'll be on our last legs. We'll be a dying congregation. Unity that we have in Christ must express itself in action. And only when we do express it, this Christian love, will harmony be seen, and harmony be experienced, and harmony be expressed. So here is the musical score for the congregation, if you want, Romans 12. And what we need to do is work at it, note by note, bar by bar, chord by chord, until we produce as rich a harmony as is possible. If you've ever been in a choir and had the choir master say to you, I think we'll save your voice for the big finish. You just don't sing at this point. In case you didn't realise, what they really meant was, shut up in your face, you're out of tune. It's such an attitude. that choir masters occasionally, and choir mistresses in my experience, occasionally get away with, won't do in a congregation. No. To every one of us, we need to say, let's hear you. Let's see you. Play your part. Work hard at this score in Romans 12. Work hard until we're all hitting the right notes in our lives. And so the harmony is becoming stronger and richer. And we're all contributing to it. Live in harmony with one another. Now, why is this such a key aim? Why is this such a big goal for a congregation of God's people? Well, I think two reasons. First of all, such a harmony, blending of our diversity to produce this rich life together, reflects the being and character and nature of our God. In the one God whom we worship, there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they share together the essential divine nature. There is nothing of God, nothing of God's godness, His essence, that is not present fully in the Son and the Father and the Spirit. They possess the divine character. And yet their distinctiveness, and why we speak of three persons within the Godhead, arises in their relationships to each other and their relationship to creation. In creation, God the Father spoke the creative word. But it was the Son who carried out the eternal decree. And the Spirit is pictured in Genesis as hovering over the waters, giving that sense of God's presence imminent, the creation. In the plan of redemption, in the work of redemption, it is the Father, God the Father, who plans. But it is the Son who dies, not the Father, not the Spirit, but the Son. And it is the Spirit who applies that work to our hearts, who brings us by faith to appreciate the Saviour. And so this diversity within the Godhead is expressed in these differing relationships and relationships to creation. Jesus said on that day, speaking of a day future, Pentecost and further on, you will realize that I, Jesus, am in my Father, and you, my people, are in me, and I am in you. Now, Jesus was speaking about this incredible mutual indwelling of Father and Son and Spirit. This wonderful divine harmony in the Godhead. Theologians of old used to use a word for this that sounds like this, perichoresis. And what it literally means is dancing around one another. Isn't that a brilliant picture of how the three persons of the Godhead relate in mutual harmony? It's a beautiful image. And yet it's the fellowship that you and I are called to participate in. It's that fellowship that we are called to be part of. Listen to these words of Jesus in John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. We're called to share in this divine dancing around together. That kind of interweaving, contributing. We're caught up into the divine interaction. And one sense, you know, the best picture in our culture is a kind of Kayleigh dance, where we don't all stand regimentally and do the exact same steps, but we kind of bring our own personality to the dance, and we do the same steps, but we add our own distinctiveness to it. It makes this beautiful pattern, shape and life. And so we're called to live in harmony because God, Father, Son and Spirit live in this beautiful harmony. We're called to live in harmony because, as Jesus says, that will be evangelistically persuasive like nothing else, or like few things else in this world. May they be one so that the world may know that you sent me. It's as we harmonize, as our lives blend, interact, enrich, that our lives begin to tell their own story, the story of the gospel and of God's grace in us. So where do we begin if we want to develop this harmony that Paul is urging us to live in? Does it begin with a kind of cheerleader at the front here on a Sunday who says to you, put aside your differences, kiss and make up for the things you've fallen out about, go and give each other a cuddle and grow closer, and keep that going all week? Well, that may be of some value, and occasionally we need that kind of spurring on, but it's not where Paul begins. As with so much else, it begins, and he begins, with our minds and with the renewing of our minds. For this verse that the NIV translates as we've read, live in harmony with one another, literally says, first of all, the same things towards one another minding. The same things towards one another minding. Mind the same things. Think in the same channels. That's where your harmony begins. Now, he's not speaking about being brainwashed into being unthinking robots, but he's speaking about being renewed into right-thinking men and women. Now, that's an emphasis that's come out over and over again in this chapter, isn't it? You've heard it almost every week from the very first verse about how important our minds are and the renewal of our minds. If we're going to begin to express these wonderful truths and these vital pictures that Paul has brought before us, that we need to be renewed in our minds. And the picture, if you want, is of us all swimming in the same river. If you take a fast-flowing stream and you take three or four bits of wood, you know, you play poo sticks in it, and you throw these bits of wood in, your tiny little ones, your big ones, your wide ones, your narrow ones, you throw them in. And they're all moved down the river in the same direction. It doesn't squash them all into the same shape, but it channels them in the same way, and they're moving along, relating to each other as this moves them along, this water. And so it is. As the mind of Christ imprints itself upon us, and we begin to think the same thoughts as Christ, we're minding the same things towards one another. We're brought into this harmony as we move along the river together. We said quite a lot of things about the mind and the mind of Christ over these weeks. Let me just highlight three very well-known verses in the New Testament that say something about Christian thinking and Christian minds. The third chapter of Colossians, the first verse, the second verse. You'll know these verses well, but if you want to look them up, that might be helpful. Set your mind on things above, nor on earthly things. That's the first thing, that a mind renewed after the mind of Christ will be like. We will share this similar orientation in our lives that is eternal in perspective, that is no longer earthbound, that is no longer fascinated with the material, that is no longer taken up, obsessed with the things of this world, but has an eternal perspective on it, an eternal horizon. And as we come in tune with the mind of Christ, as he thinks of his bride in eternity, and we begin to think these thoughts after him and pursue these things after him, we find ourselves increasingly coming together. Second verse is the verse in Philippians, in the second chapter, which Gus referred to in his prayer. Being like-minded, Paul says in the second verse of Philippians chapter 2, and then he goes on to describe what that like-mindedness should be. It should be the same attitude as Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing. So there is about a mind renewed like Christ's, a quality of self-forgetfulness. Where it's no longer my reputation that is the waking thought. That what you folks are thinking of me is no longer the burning obsession of my life. That counts for nothing any longer. But my offering of myself to your benefit and your enrichment and God's glory becomes the key note in my thinking. And then further on in Philippians, in the fourth chapter, those beautiful verses down at verse 8 and 9. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. So we are into the business of hanging the same pictures in the gallery of our minds. And these are the pictures we're to hang there. The things that are true and the things that are noble and the things that are right. Now, you might have a particular taste in art, and it might be very different from mine, and I might take you to my gallery, and you might go, I just don't get this. And you might take me to your gallery, if we didn't go there a minute ago, I can't remember who took who, but you know, and I might say, this isn't art. But you see, here in the gallery of our minds, as we're learning to think Christ's thoughts, we're learning to appreciate the same things, the things that are true, and the things that are noble, the things that are pure. And as we learn to appreciate these things, you see how our lives will increasingly merge together in harmony. It's because they share the same goals and the same values that the harmony of the Godhead is so wonderfully rich. We couldn't put a bit of paper between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in their goals and the things they love and the things they rejoice in. And if you and I don't begin to have that kind of mind, we'll be up and down like this in our harmonizing. If we only get together because someone gives us a good team talk now and again, what happens is that the motivation declines. And so each time the team talk is given, we need to pitch it more fervently and more dramatically to have the same effect of pulling us together. But if we develop a common mind so that we're minding the same things, we're aiming for the same things, we enjoy truth and purity, loveliness together. The mind of Christ is drawing us together. We'll find ourselves naturally, supernaturally, spiritually being drawn together in harmony. So the starting point, minding the same things one to another. Then I think Paul speaks about two danger points where harmony is particularly threatened. The first is the danger of pride. In do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. What he's speaking of here is pride that issues in what we would call snobbishness. Snobbishness. And the first application, of course, is to that most common form of it, of social snobbishness, that's obsessed with questions of status in society and majors on the things that divide us financially, culturally. James has much to say on the dangers of that in the church. Listen to these words. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, just stand over there. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? The problem is of applying criteria to one another that God never applies, of viewing people through lenses that God never looks through. The character referred to in the third letter of John, just the once I think he's referred to in the New Testament, and yet he's got himself a bad name because of it. Diotrephes, well, that was a bad name to start with, but bad reputation. Diotrephes, who loves to be first. That's a form of pride that works against harmony. Always thinking our views deserve to win the day. Refusing to take anything but first place. There's a bit of that in Joseph, wasn't there? Because of the favoritism of his father that he began to feel. That he should always have first place, and boy, did he like to rub their noses in. Don't let yourselves be carried away by things that inflate you, says one commentator, paraphrasing this idea. But allow yourself to be carried away by the humble. You know, it's easy to kind of major in on social snobbishness and say, well, I don't really suffer from that. But we do need to examine ourselves before God's word. We live in a very mixed community of great variation in wealth, income. Need to be very careful that it doesn't become an issue that presents a discordant note among us. We need to seek out and seek specifically to harmonize with those we might be in danger of just keeping apart. But it's not just on economic grounds. There's all sorts of ways in which this pride can rear itself. Rear itself among the young in a refusal to accept the uncool music of the old. We've got better music. And rear itself among the old. We were able to pray eloquently and at length. Somehow, therefore, feel their prayers are maybe of more value than one sentence stumbled. The reality is, isn't it, as we're learning on Wednesday nights, the more voices we hear, the more hearts we're conscious of God touching, the more enriched we all are. A natural association with people we have little in common with is foreign to this world, but to those inhabited by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who are renewed with the mind of Christ, who ate with publicans and sinners. It's the most natural thing in the world. We don't seek one another out in a patronizing way. I think I ought to go and
associate with the destitute and the dirty today, it might do my soul good. No. We look at one another and we say, do you know that old guy picks some weird hymns, but he's been on this path for a long time, and I think time in his company would be well spent for me. I just don't get that stud in her eyebrow, and I'm not really sure what she means when she tells God he's real cool. But there's something about her passion I could learn from. I'm going to seek her out and spend time in her company. That's harmonizing. That's harmonizing. It's seeking out and enriching one another in our diversity, in our varying experiences, as we learn from God together. So don't let pride of any kind, social or economic or cultural, come between us. Keep us apart. The second word that Paul uses is the word conceit. Do not be conceited. Don't be wise with yourselves, says one commentator translating this. Proverbs says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. This is something to do with intellectual pride. Something to do with thinking we're getting there and we know a lot. And it's a danger to harmonic living. Some commentators argue that this is the worst of sins, because one, it was the sin of Satan, who proudly pitted his wisdom against God's. Secondly, in some senses, it was the sin of Eden, because the temptation was that they might become as God, knowing. And thirdly, commentators say it's serious because it's a sin in that area, that, or one of the areas that specifically distinguishes us as men and women from the animals. It's here in our minds that we're capable of thought and understanding and apprehension of God. And so it's a serious thing to fall victim of intellectual pride, becoming wise in our own eyes. But the real danger of being wise in our own eyes is that it's a sign of a false estimate of ourselves. That we just don't know ourselves. For no matter how much we know, there is so much more to know. Now we know in part, then we shall know fully. And the lack of self-knowledge leads to a false self-sufficiency. When we begin to think ourselves wise in our own eyes, when we think we've got this God business down to a fine art, when we think we know this book from cover to cover, the temptation is to say, I don't need you. I know it all. Knowledge, says Paul, puffs up. It inflates us. The characteristic, if you want, of one who always wants to sing solo and knows nothing of the joy of choral music and harmonizing voices. It's a particular sin of the academic, the person who mistakes knowledge about God for knowledge of God, who, because they've studied hard and got all the facts and got their top class degree, think that if they study hard here and get all the facts, then they have a top class degree in knowing God too. It might be a sin of the spiritually well traveled too. I've been on this road so long, I must just about know it all by now.
Don't be wise in your own eyes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the middle of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the end of wisdom. That's where it begins, travels and ends. If we suffer from conceit, we begin to think we know it. We're striking a discordant note and not a harmonizing one. Christian love is harmonizing love. So seek someone out. Seek to harmonize with them. Spend some time praying with them, praying for them. Take the opportunity. On a Sunday night here, when we come together, the two Sunday morning congregations specifically, to meet with someone you don't see often. Christian love is harmonizing love. Christian love is humbling love. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue in that attitude, says Paul in Philippians. Someone I read this week, I can't remember who, said, we have many bright and breezy Christians around today, but we don't have many fear and trembling. Christian love is humbling love. We humble ourselves under God. We acknowledge that we know only in part. And we seek God to continue to teach us from his word and through his people of the richness of his being and of his love. Let's pray together. Grant to us, O Lord, the patience and determination of a choir that wants to sing well together, that will practice week after week after week to blend their voices and to learn their musical score. So help us to take in, to digest, to make part of our lives this score that is before us week by week, and give us diligence in practicing it together, so that we might increasingly experience something of that harmony that is at the very core of the life of God himself, so that by our life together the world may know that Jesus our Saviour is Lord of all. Hear our prayer and bless us in this evening, for we ask it in Jesus' name.